Started 12 years ago because, after all, Wednesday nights was a Bible study, a very informal time for us just to gather together, and it became more formal as we became a church. But that's one element and one aspect of our studies that I have not let go, because we need to be informed. A lot of people have never read the book of Hosea. I'm getting a bounce right here. We don't have any more? Okay, the person next to you, share it. If you're a couple, if you're married, don't bogart it. If you're married, share it together as husband and wife. And who doesn't have one? Raise your hand. Okay, if you're a married couple, don't bogart it. Pass it down. Right on, right on. Oh, that's better. A little better. Thank you so much, Sandy. Appreciate it. Let me remind you what is taking place in the book of Hosea. King Jeroboam the second. Now, I want you to know that Hosea omits other kings that were there. During the time of Hosea's preaching, there were other kings, but they served for 1 month, 3 months, or they were insignificant. Almost like Gerald Ford. You know, no pun intended. You know, Gerald Ford just came in and he was our president, but nothing happened on his watch. And so there were other kings, but King Jeroboam II, he was a very astute politician. He was able to multiply his country's territory by acquiring trade routes, and they got very prosperous. And so for almost 45 years, he ruled the northern kingdom. Now, oh man, I forgot again, Mark. Give my pointer, man. I feel so bad. I'm so sorry. I apologize. Forgive me. Forgive me. Let me remind you that Hosea, speaking to the northern kingdom, the nation of Israel is divided. 10 tribes in the north and 2 tribes in the south. Now, in the south, Judah, Isaiah and Micah are contemporaries of his northern compadres, which is Hosea and Amos. Hosea and Amos are preaching up in the north, and Isaiah and Micah in Judea. The boundary line that separates them is right west of the tip of the Dead Sea River, the Dead Sea. And the capital of the northern kingdom is Samaria, and the capital of Judah is Jerusalem. And then we have the boundary line, as I shared with you. Now, Hosea is up in the north. And Hosea is teaching, and forgive me, not teaching, he's preaching. And he's bringing the message of God. God told him to get hooked up, to get married to a prostitute by the name of Gomer. So chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with Hosea marrying this prostitute, this harlot. Why? Because God wanted to parallel the love that he had for Israel, his wife, and how his wife had become a willful, voluntary prostitute. Now, a prostitute gets paid for her sexual favors, but God said about Israel, you're not even like a prostitute. You pay your johns to have sexual relationship. That's messed up. You're messed up. But even though Israel had renegated so much, thank you, Abel. Even though Israel had renegated, they were so messed up, God still told them, I still love you. Here you see the patience of God, the love of God, the kindness of God. The music that Bob was playing a little while ago, there was a song that he was singing. I was hearing it in the intercom in my office. His mercies are new every morning. Oh, what a powerful song. Powerful song. I don't want God to give me justice. What do we want? Justice. When do we want it? Now! I don't want justice from God. Do you want justice from God? I don't. I want mercy. Because I know what I am. And I know who I am. This book has really tweaked me, man. Here you see the love of God, the compassion of God, the kindness of God. So he sends Hosea to emulate an illustration to get married to this prostitute And no doubt the people of God, they knew he was a prophet. So they were asking him, why are you with that whore? Thus says the Lord, just as you, Israel, are the whore, and you're whoring around with other gods, God will still marry you and take you back. That was the message. So now in chapter 4, here in chapter 4, you have now the predictions of punishment because the arrogance of Ephraim and the violations of God. Israel is morally corrupt. There is a national moral collapse. And some of you may going to be perhaps thinking in your head or in your heart, man, it's like today in America. Yes, exactly. Mizpah and Tabor, two cities, both places have become centers of Baal worship and all its evils. In the first 9 chapters of Hosea, Hosea describes Israel's sin as prostitution or adultery. Why? 9 chapters. You need to understand. There's two explanations. Symbolically, it represents God's deep personal love for Israel, as Israel rejected God to go after other gods with small g's. And he considered Israel his wife. So when Israel rejected him and started following other gods, God considered that an adulterous affair. But more than that, prostitution here is the literal meaning. You have to understand, if you don't understand, you need to understand the Canaanite religions. These were agriculture people. And because they were agriculture people, these people had this prostitution because there was a religion of the pagan that surrounded Israel. And they were teaching that human sexuality was tied to agriculture fertility. Okay? They thought that these gods were tied to agriculture fertility, so to encourage good crops, believers in this religion practice human sexuality, their human fertility. And this man organized prostitution, temple prostitution, and it was done as part of their worship service. It was a sexual deviation, lewdness, crass. Pornography is nothing new. It's here. And the people of Israel, they were intoxicated with violence. They were cheating one another. You mean the lower people? No. The politicians, the civil leaders, the educated people, the priests. The priests were even killing people. It was backstabbing. It was a horrible situation. So when we start chapter 5, in chapter 5, it's a courtroom scene. The victim, or actually the accused, is waiting the indictment, the verdict, and then the judgment. Notice how the chapter opens up with summons to the priests, the Israelites, and the royal house to hear the judgment. Hear this, O priests. Take heed, O house of Israel. Give ear, O house of the king. For yours is the judgment. Why? Because you have been a snare to Mizpah, and you have been a net spread on Tabor. The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hidden from me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. Now, in a moment, you're going to see that word Ephraim. Ephraim, you find it more than 34 times. It begins in verse 17 of chapter 4. Ephraim is joined to idols. And after that, you'll find Ephraim 34 times. Who is Ephraim? Or what is Ephraim? Now, I need to share this with you. You remember Joseph. He went to Egypt, correct? The son of Jacob. While he was there in Egypt, he got hooked up to an Egyptian chick. And he had two sons, namely Joseph and Manasseh. They'd never seen their grandfather. And it isn't until the end when Jacob finally comes in and Jacob sees that Joseph was not killed after all. And he's so happy to see him. And they embrace and they hug. And then he says, "Dad, I want you to meet my two half-breeds, my Egyptian and my Israeli sons, Manasseh and Ephraim." The Bible says that before Jacob died, he adopted them both into the family and gave them equal rights as the other 11 sons. And thus, we have the 12 tribes of Israel. One tribe is divided with Manasseh and Ephraim. So, put it back, Debbie, and the other one, the first one. There it is. So, in these two tribes, we have Ephraim. Ephraim. So, Ephraim is not only mentioned 34 times in the book of Hosea, but when we read the Bible in the book of Genesis, it records that the divided kingdom, Ephraim is often denoted as the northern kingdom and its territories. So the word Ephraim is synonymous with the southern kingdom. So when you hear Ephraim, that means Israel, forgive me, forgive me. Israel, forgive me, as you were, Israel. And so when you hear it, Ephraim, he's speaking basically either the whole nation of Israel, the north and the south. And so it doesn't matter. God is speaking to his people. Just a personal name. All of us, you know, you have certain names, but I guarantee you your mom or your dad call you different. My mom calls me different. Only my mom knows that. See, when someone calls me at the house, this is, "Hello, may I speak to Alejandro?" That's legal stuff. You know what I mean? "May I speak to Pancho?" "All right, I know what's up." So Ephraim is just another name to denote the people of God. That's it. So, first of all, the indictment comes in against the priests, against the king or the royalty, and against basically all of the people, because it says your judgment is because you have been a net, or you have been a trap to Mizpah, and you have been a net spread on Tabor. These two places were the places where they were having a cult worship. And so God blames these people, the leaders of this nation. They are responsible for society's ill. That's why when our former president, when he committed a violation in the White House, most people, when I say most people, because that's what the poll showed, that most people did not care what happens in the White House as long as I get more money as I work in the warehouse. They didn't care. And there were those like you and I, as Christians, who value character, honor, and virtue, and commitment. We thought it was a violation of the highest office in the whole world. But yet, most Americans said, it's all right. As long as I have my chicken in my pot and a Volkswagen in every garage, everything's okay for me. And that's when America began to slide down. I don't know if you've been following what's going on. This Al-Qaeda stuff, didn't that happen in 9/11? It was happening way before Clinton took office. They already knew. When the USS Cole was hit, we didn't do nothing. When they bombed the Marines in Beirut and 330 Marines died, we didn't do nothing. We haven't done nothing. And finally, someone does something and we get on him. Something's wrong. Something is wrong with our society. We don't have our priorities right anymore. We're calling good evil, and we're calling evil good. There's so much junk going on television now, man. I don't want to be a social critic. Let's go back here. Verse 2. He says, "The revolters are deeply involved in slaughter, though I rebuke them all." I know Ephraim and Israel. Israel's not hidden from me. "For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry, Israel defiled." Verse 2, God says, in verse 3, he says, I know what you're doing. Somehow, Israel thought what they did in darkness, God was not able to see. And that's the mentality of many people. I'm alone. No one knows. And that's a very ludicrous disposition to have. What a posture to have. I'm alone. See, when you're alone, that's the measurement of your character. When you're alone, that's the measure of your character. See, when we're people, we are at best. We say, hello, how are you? Yes, how are you? And you don't want to raise your arms because you smell, so, you know, you're very conscious, you're very aware of what's going on. But when you're alone, that's the deficiency. These people, God says, Ephraim, Israel, I know what you're doing. For they have gone up to forgive me. For now, O Ephraim, you commit harlotry. Israel is defiled. Verse 4. They do not direct their deeds towards turning to their God. For the spirit of prostitution or harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to his face. So as you read Ephraim, just jot it down. There's over 34 times Ephraim is joined to idols. I know Ephraim, he's not hidden from me. Ephraim stumbles in his iniquity. Ephraim is desolate in the day of the rebuke. Ephraim is defiled. Ephraim has mixed himself among the peoples. Ephraim is like a silly dove. Ephraim is stricken. Ephraim has made many altars for sin. Ephraim shall receive shame. Ephraim has encircled me with lies. Ephraim feeds on the wind, and daily he increases lies and desolation. So here in a moment, God has said in verse 4, in verse 5, basically it says that they will not give up their deeds and turn to God. There are those in our society who will never come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Never. Never. Why? Because they like what they're doing. They enjoy it. Even though their life doesn't indicate that they're having a good quality life, they love to be drunk, they love to cheat, they like to fight, they love violence, they love a life of chaos, they're divorced 3 times, married 5 times, they have kids from 4 different mothers, and they love that kind of lifestyle. And there's nothing you can do. Even when Jesus died on the cross, the Bible says that there were those who did not believe, even though the manifestations, the supernatural manifestations, they didn't even believe. Check this out. According to 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says that Jesus appeared to 500 people at once. And one of the Gospels tells us that even though he rose from the dead, there were some who did not believe on him. And so in our society, there will be those who like what they're doing. Have you ever talked to someone you want to share Christ with, and they always ask you things like, do I have to give up drinking? How many ask that question? Say, yeah, I did. Hey, if I become a Christian, do I have to give up drinking? Well, it says, yes. That's the wrong answer. You don't have to give up drinking. God takes that away from you. God takes it from you. I hate people. They say, I'm a Christian. I don't dance. Wow, I know some good Christian dancers, man. So they're not Christians then because they dance good. I don't smoke because, you know, I'm a Christian. That's dumb. When people smoke and they're Christians, I'm sorry, Pastor, you know, but, you know, hey, it's all right. See, I used to smoke a pack and a half a day. And for the life of me, and I know Millie listening on the internet right now. I know you're listening to Millie right now. I know you are. She was trying to be the Holy Spirit. And I hated that with a passion. And I hope that God speaks to you, little Holy Spirits, whoever you are. Don't do that. You know, I felt like a second-class citizen. You think today is bad smoking? I used to smoke. I used to get away from everybody. Then I used to get some English leather in my fingers and get some gum. Walk into the Christmas gathering as people are praying. Oh, Father. Oh, tobacco. Sweet-smelling tobacco. I told Millie, look, if God took away everything from me, what's a cigarette, man? If God is God, He's going to take it from me. I didn't play against God. And I will always light up the cigarette. I go, God, you take this. I don't recommend you doing that, okay? I did. I used to smoke a lot. After, God, if this is bad for me, if this is bad for me, Lord, you take it from me. One day, I had my pack, cools, looked at it, that's all it took. Not because I'm a Christian. God enabled me for once in my life to say, I don't want it. I don't need it. Not because I'm a Christian, because God put that in my heart. If your heart does not convict you of what you're doing, it's not sin to you. It may be sin to me. Some people don't drink coffee. They say, that's caffeine. It's like cocaine. Well, there's much cheaper than cocaine, brother. Some people don't like to drink Cokes. Why? Because they have what? Caffeine. And some people stay away from pork because it has worms and whatever. I said, listen, leave me alone. I love worms. Leave me alone. You know what I mean? So, they were committing adultery here. They were committing harlotry. They were defiled. They did not know the Lord. They were stumbling in their iniquity. They were dealing treacherously with the Lord. They had begotten pagan children. They did not want to give up their evil deeds. The civic leaders, cheaters and extortionists. The priests, they were committing crimes and lewdness. The royalty, they were murderers, robbers, exploiters of humanity. And society as a whole, God says, they're all adulterers, all of them. Not one. Everyone was in the take. The whole society, every strata of society, every tier of class, religion, ethnicity, whatever, they were all guilty. The whole land was polluted. It was a moral decline of major proportions. And so here, in verse 4, they don't want to give up their deeds towards turning to their God, for the spirit of harlotry is in their midst, and they do not know the Lord. The pride of Israel testifies to His face. The pride of Israel. We'll find that in verse 10, chapter 7, too. And the pride of Israel testified to His face. But they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek Him for all this. Pride is a very powerful agent, element in your life. Why do we have pride? Because pride is good. You can take pride in your children's education, the achievements of your children. You can take pride in your house, in your garden. You can take pride that you take care of yourself. So that's good pride. But he's speaking here about the arrogant pride, the cockiness, the aloofness of cockiness, the arrogance that people cannot see it. They will ask this famous baseball player. I don't know his name. But they will tell him, people think you're arrogant. And I was watching ESPN. And his left eyebrow, he doesn't even see it. And his left eyebrow goes up like this. I really know what they're talking about. I said, can't you see that? They don't see it. And then one day, he was going out for a pop-up way at the end. And the ball hit him in the head. Punk. Now you know who I'm talking about, right? Some of you know. I don't want to name names, right? How God has a way of humbling people. They could not see their sin. They could not see their error. They could not see their blemish. They could not see their character deficiency. Why? Pride. And God says, your pride will testify to your face that this is what's happening. Your pride is not allowing you to confess that you need me and you're in mired muck. Your pride does not allow you to confess there's a need in your life. Your pride is keeping you from turning to God. Now notice this. Verse 6. Oh, forgive me. Verse 5. Where is it, verse 5? Yes. The pride of Israel testified to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity, and Judah also stumbles with them. Everybody's stumbling. Where are the good men in this? There's no good men in this whole society. They're not good men. On the south side here in Judah, here Isaiah, same problem. But Isaiah was shocked. In Isaiah 57, Isaiah said, "No one, the righteous perishes, and no man takes it to heart. Merciful men are taken away, while no one considers that the righteous is taken away from evil. He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness." What was Isaiah saying? He says, "Where are all the righteous men? They're all dying. God is allowing them for them to die peacefully. And God was taking them home. They were righteous. But by taking the righteous men of a society, you leave nothing but evil and knuckleheads." And that's exactly what was left behind. I believe in Psalm 12:1, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men." In Isaiah 59, verse 4, Isaiah says, "No one calls for justice. No one pleads his case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They speak lies. They conceive trouble. And they give birth to evil." But the merciful man and righteous man were missing. Today, there is a void in national leadership. There's a void. Who can lead this nation? Who can lead nations in our moral uprightness? Most of them are pro-abortion. Most of them are pro-homosexual, lesbian. I refuse to say gay because I'm gay. I'm content. I have this felicity. Not felicity. I have this happiness. I have this joy. That's what Webster's Dictionary says. Someone who's gay is happy. Oh, happy is the man whose sins have been forgiven. Psalm 32, verse 1. Oh, happy are you if you do the things that I'm telling you to do. Jesus said that. John chapter 13. I am gay. But I hope you get the whole tape and listen to the whole tape. I refuse to call them gay. The Bible says there are sodomites and homosexuals. That's not politically correct today. Anywhere, you can't say that. Are they homosexual? Oh, no, they're gay. Oh, excuse me. Are they perverts? No, they're just sexually disoriented. Wow. Are they peeping toms? Oh, no, they're just voyeurs. We change names so it won't really feel the sting of sin. And so we're changing the value system of what it is. Are you cohabitating? No, I'm just shacking up with her. That's the same thing. Oh, why don't you say that? We're changing the words. And here, men are gone. There's a void in national leadership. Good, decent, honest men were vanishing. They were disappearing. Moral, virtuous, truthful, noble, and godly men were absent from this society. And thus, there was no voice of national conscience. There was no moral leadership, no true justice. It was about who had more money and political power. Ethics, principle, virtue, and honor were non-existent. And nobody was asking why. And no one is asking today, what does it mean? Because there was a great sense of indifference and apathy in those days. Today, the same thing. Nobody cares. The church has been sleeping. The church is quiet. We don't say anything anymore. We go and pay and support Hollywood with movies that are ungodly. Ungodly. I do not go to R-rated movies. Now, if I do want to watch one, because someone told me, it's good, man, let's get it, it's social value, or there's something that's worthwhile, check it out. Go check it out. I'll go to the video store, and I'll get it, go home and I watch it with my wife. That's it. But I'm not in the habit of going to R-rated movies because it'll be hypocritical for me to speak against Hollywood and yet support their pockets. And yet how many Christians are doing that? And so something is amiss, just like it was right here. There were no men of truth. None at all. And so in verse 6, it's a very ugly situation here. Notice this. Verse 6. With their flocks and herds, they shall go to seek the Lord, but they will not find Him. Why? He has withdrawn Himself from them. That's a scary thing. Romans chapter 1. And by the way, I think tomorrow is going to be broadcast, Romans chapter 1 on K-Wave tomorrow. How timely it is. Because there's a moral war going on in our nation. And tomorrow, I shared the book of Romans here around 3 years ago. And we're broadcasting Romans. Now, I don't make those decisions. I just said, Lord, you guide the people that are doing this and you take it. How appropriate. The Bible says in Romans chapter 1 that the natural man left his natural sexual desires to go in his perverted desires with another man. And women left their natural response to men for other women. And the Bible says that God turned them what? Over. To do what? Do whatever you want to do. That's when God says this. Go for it. That's called God's permissive will. When you and I insist not doing God's will, we want to do what we think is right. And God says, no, you got to go this way. I'm your Lord and Savior. Yes, you are. But I want it this way. I'm your Lord. Well, not that kind of a Lord. I'm telling you where to go. I'm going this way. Go for it. And pretty soon you realize that there's a way that appears right to a man, but it brings forth destruction. Without God guiding us, without God's light in our feet, without even having a moral compass, without having anyone tell us the absolute truth, walking in lies, believing in lies, trusting in lies, and sharing lies, pretty soon your life is a complete lie. Don't know your past, don't even know your present, and you don't know definitely your future. And people are left to their own demise. I've talked to people, man, they're like gone, man, like gone. There's this dude, what's his name, Manson? What's his name, Marilyn Manson? He's talking to this guy who goes to every concert, he has every CD of this dude. I mean, hey, you like that music? Go for it. I have nothing against that. But how these kids have aligned themselves with this dude's philosophy. Now, this guy doesn't live their philosophy. He lives in a mansion. That guy has buku money. And he pretends to live crazy, and all these other kids are confused. And I saw one kid who had a tiger eye, and he just looked like, dude, like he just woke up from Rose Hills after being there 2 years, man. He really looked horrible. And, you know, he lets everybody know that, you know, that this guy, Marilyn Manson, is his star, his hero. And you can't even talk sense to this guy. He was all looked demonic to me. They just don't want to hear anything. They're gone. They're gone. So here, just with their flocks and their herds, they shall go seek the Lord, but they shall not find them. Why? He has withdrawn himself from them. In the book of Proverbs, wisdom is personified as a woman. Wisdom, woman, is going out to the marketplaces, going to the highways, going to the ancient malls of the days. They will go to the city intersections, and she will be calling, all you imbeciles, all you idiots, all you stupid people, come and get wisdom. Come, and God's going to give you discretion, prudence, the knowledge of God, the wisdom of God is all for all stupid people. Come, you don't have to be stupid anymore. For wisdom will come upon you in your heart and you will know the truth, you will know the knowledge of God. Wow. Anyone stupid? I'm stupid. What do I have to do? Just receive it. Receive it. You mean if I receive this, I don't have to be stupid anymore? No. And the wisdom of God, the discretion of God, the prudence of God, the fear of God, the knowledge of God will come upon me? Yeah. Why? Because God's inviting you. He's giving it to you. What do I have to do? Nothing. God loves you because you're stupid. That's it. But then it turns. How long will you simple ones love your simple ways? How long will you mockers delight in mockery and fools hate knowledge? If you had responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you and made my thoughts known to you. But since you rejected me when I called and no one gave heed when I stretched out my hand, since you ignore all the advice and will not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you. When calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you, then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but I will not be found. Since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they will not accept my advice and spurn my rebuke, then they will eat the fruit of their own ways and be filled with the fruit of their own schemes. Wow. Proverbs chapter 1, verses 22. Jeremiah 11:11. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. I will bring on them a disaster they cannot escape. Although they cry out to me, I would not listen. Lamentations 3:44. Again, Jeremiah. You have covered yourself with a cloud so that no prayer can get through, Lord. In John chapter 7:32, the Pharisees were attacking Jesus Christ verbally. The Pharisees heard the crowd whispering such things about Him. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees sent temple guards to arrest Him. And Jesus said, I am with you for only a short time. And then I go to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. The Jews therefore said to one another, where does this man is going? Where does he intend to go that we cannot find him? Will he go where our people live scattered among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What did he mean when he said, you will look for me, but you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? They didn't get it. Where is Jesus going after this? Where is he going? Heaven. And he says, you are not coming. Period. Why? Why would Jesus do that? Because Jesus already saw that their heart was hard. He saw the intent. They were like this people in verse 4. They will not direct their deeds to God, and they will not leave their deeds. And Jesus knew that. Jesus knew that. And then finally, Jeremiah 7:13. While you were doing all these things, declared the Lord, I spoke to you again and again, but you did not listen to me. I called you, but you did not answer me. One more, Ezekiel 8:18. Therefore I will deal with them in anger, says the Lord. I will not look on them with pity or spare them. Although they shout in my ears, I will not listen to them. Now you're saying, man, that's rough. Keep in mind, we're reading Old Testament. And the New Testament is a better, wonderful light. The Bible says that anywhere we close our eyes, well, you don't have to close your eyes, anywhere you bow your head, in the name of Jesus Christ, because of Him, you are able to enter His presence anytime, anywhere, any place. So don't get confused. This is the Old Testament. Law, judgment. We have grace in the New Testament. So don't confuse that. But God is a God of wrath. And here, He says, listen. Verse 7. They have dealt treacherously with the Lord, for they have begotten pagan children. Now a new moon or a new religious moon shall devour them and their heritage. Here comes the wrath of God. Blow the ram's horn in Gibeah, the trumpet in Ramah. Cry out loud at Beth Aven. Look behind you, O Benjamin. Ephraim shall be desolate in the day of rebuke among the tribes of Israel. I make known what is sure. The princes of Judah, royalty, are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. What does that mean? The princes of Judah are like those who remove a landmark. Does anybody have any idea what that means? Few of you. The Old Testament, the law, specified in Deuteronomy chapter 19, 14. For example, if Ray and I, we own this property right here, right? This is the borderline right here. This is the landmark. This is Ray's property. This is mine. But when Ray is out there with his family, I do this. And Ray comes in. They said, hey, wow. And you just encroach on his property. God was so serious about taking property away that he made an edict. Anyone who does that is cursed. And if anyone knew that, were the priests, the people that guided the law. But the people that are supposed to be teaching the law were themselves doing it. Very tragic. Up in one city, up in West LA, North LA, there was a pyromaniac. That's a fire guy. They want to catch the guy. Fire after fire after fire. And finally, there was all kinds of activity to catch this pyromaniac. And lo and behold, they caught him. You know what he was? He was a fireman. How many know what I'm talking about? Right? Okay. A fireman, dude. A fireman. Sad. It's always that 10%. 10% that makes everybody look bad. 10%. They're everywhere. They're at your work. 10%. I hope you're not that part of that 10%. They're at work. They're in the military. They're in every strata of work. In every facet of society, you always have that 10%. The people they just want to do by get by, they want to skate, they don't want to do it right. They don't do a complete job. 10%. The princes themselves were basically are the ones that were desolating the people. So there's war. We are told the princes of Judah, verse 10, are like those who remove a landmark. I will pour out my wrath on them like water. Ephraim is oppressed and broken in judgment because he willingly walked by human precept. Wow. That's when you rebelliously, defiantly say to God, I don't need you. I walk with my own heart. I will follow my conscience. I will do what is right in my own eyes. I know right from wrong. I don't need God in my life. So I'm going to live the life for the rest of my life. I don't need the Word of God. I don't need you Christians. I don't want to pray with you guys. I don't want to do nothing. You know what? I'm going to do my own thing and be free. God says, oh yeah? Okay. Go for it. Read Romans chapter 1. You want to do your own thing. And then he says in verse 12, therefore I will be to Ephraim like a moth, and to the house of Judah like rottenness. Now we may not understand that. We may not understand that. Now I give you, look at the reason I put this out here. When you think of a moth, you think of LA moths. They're ugly. They're yellow, ugly. We found one here 2-3 days ago. Horrible, big thing, ugly. But some of these moths are beautiful in the Middle East. Beautiful. But why will they cause rottenness? You see, when they will land on food, they will contaminate the food, on fruits, on bread, they will contaminate it. If you put a moth in one of your creams, lady, put a moth in your cream. See what it does. And it just spoils the cream. And so God says, I'm going to be like a moth to Israel. I am going to rotten them. Ephraim, forgive me. I will into the house of Judah like rottenness. Verse 13. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah saw his wound, then Ephraim went to Assyria and sent to King Jareb. Now this is incredible. God says, when you found out you were sick, when you found out you were ill, instead of coming to Jehovah Rapha, the God that heals, you go up to Assyria. The Assyria was the symbolism of heathenism. It was a symbolism of man's power, because that was the empire that was coming to being. So they went to Assyria, and God says, why would you go over there? There are people in need right now. You know where they go? They go to a bar. They go to a gym. They go to a movie. They go someplace to spend the night. I remember vividly, as if it was yesterday. I'm 22 years old, 23 years old. You know, I can't stay home. I still live with mom. But I don't like living with mom. But economically speaking, I'm attached to mom. But I got money because I don't have to pay a lot of rent. I don't have to pay toilet paper, toothpaste. I don't have to pay for all that. So I have money in my pocket. And I don't like to stay home because with my mom, you have to watch those Mexican soap operas. And I don't like that. So I will find myself leaving every Monday, every Tuesday, just to get away someplace. And every single night was empty. 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 That's why when 22-year-old, 21, 22, 23, 24, 25-year-old men come and speak to me, it's like, I know where they're at. They're at the valley of decision. They don't know what to do. They're still attached to mom and dad, but they know they're independent. They're emancipated, and they know that, and they don't know what to do. And they look at their life. It's not fulfilling. It's not complete. They don't even know where to go, what to do, what to say, when to say it, why say it. And they don't understand, and they're lost. These are the kind of people that make sense when Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Those are the kind of people that understand that scripture because they follow Jesus Christ. Just as I was 24 years old when I came to Christ, I was lost. I was confused. I was tired of going out to nightclubs. I was tired of staying up late. I was tired of throwing up. I was tired of everything, everything, everything. I was tired, exhausted, fatigued. Not physically, mentally, emotionally, psychologically, and spiritually. I was drained. I didn't know what to do, where to go. I was lonely. Oh, I didn't want to tell people, I'm lonely. I wouldn't say that. We got to put on the face. What's happening, Mary? Hey, yeah, woo! Talking trash. And whatever, party, where was the party? Party, let's go, man. There were times when I would get dressed up with around three other buddies, two other buddies. We used to get dressed up with suits and everything. We didn't have a place to go. But you know what we used to do? We knew that at the people that got married at fancy churches will have good wedding festivals. So we would look at the kind of cars they're driving. We didn't even know the party, but the kind of cars they have. And they go, okay, we'll stick with this one. And we'll follow them. All right, the Serbian hall. Right on. Boom. And we will go in there and he says, hey, are you a relative? No, I'm one of the drivers. You want to drive? I'm driving one of the grooms. One of those guys. And they would let me in. They would let our buddies in and free food, free drinks. That's the way it was. Sometimes people will find out. Because it was an all Greek wedding and we're the only ones from East LA. So we didn't pick it up. We didn't have enough hair, you know what I mean? To say, hey, but the truth. It may sound like fun, but I tell you what, it wasn't that fun. What a miserable life. Where are we at? I forgot. Oh, yeah. Verse 14. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim and like a young lion to the house of Judah. Now, what does a lion do? It tears you to pieces, man. And God says, oh, no, Judah, shit, you're gone. I will tear them and go away. I will take them away and no one shall rescue. I will return again to my place till they acknowledge their what? God says, I'm telling you what I'm going to do. I'm going back to heaven. And when I come back, your choice. Either you admit and you actually acknowledge your offense. Why does God have this thing about we have to confess our sins? Because that's honesty. Confession is good. Someone said confession is the vomit of the soul. There's people thinks and that people have in their hearts secret sins, secret agendas, embarrassment, shames. Until we come to Christ, you know, things happen in my life that I share with you my testimony that I'm embarrassed about, and I don't go in detail, just generalities. But no one, not a soul, knew about my sordid background. No one. It was a shame secret that I carry here in my life. Even when I became a Christian, I would not share it with Millie. But once I got married to Millie, 1976, around 1979 or 80, I remember before the girls were born, 79, when I finally sat down with her thinking, okay, she's been with me 3 years. Okay, this is the guy you married. Here you go. Boom. 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 And then she quoted 2 Corinthians 5:17. All things have passed away. Behold, new things, Pancho. You're a new creature. And I love you just the way you are. I said, but don't tell anyone, okay? That's it. You see, confession is good. You know how it felt to let my wife, who is now my best friend, to let her know what I had in here? Confession is good. Acknowledgement. Look at Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, David says, my bones were hurting like fever. My couch became just a river of tears and water. It wasn't, and it isn't until I confess and I acknowledge my sin that you were gracious and forgave me of all of my sin. So God is merciful. He told him what he's going to do. I'm going to tear you to pieces. I'm going to be like a young lion. Listen, I'm going upstairs to heaven. I'm going to come back. And when I come back, you better acknowledge your offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Isn't that a fact? Someone said when we're going through affliction, we have a megaphone to God. When nothing's going on in our life, everything's okay, we whisper to God, Father, thank you for the food. Thank you for everything. Thank you for my HMO. Oh, thank you for my garden. Oh, thank you. Well, when you go through calamity, when you go through trials, when there's a really, really a stressful situation, we cry out, oh, God, help me. I've been there. Only with me, but with many people in our congregation. You know, we cry together, you yell. In our affliction, we earnestly mean business with God. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn, but He will heal us. For He has stricken, but He will bind us up. After 2 days, He will revive us. On the third day, He will raise us up. That way, that we may live in His sight. Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. He's going forth and established as the morning. He will come out to us like the rain, like the latter rain and former rain to the earth. Now, it is believed here in chapter 6 that the people are talking with one another. They're encouraging one another. But there's no change of heart. What they're saying here is true. Come and let us return to the Lord. Because He has torn, He will heal us. He has stricken us, but He will bind us up. That's a fact. And they knew that was a fact. But they didn't want to turn to the Lord. They have very shallow repentance. Some people say, I'm sorry. Sorry what? I'm sorry that I got caught. That's not the same thing as repentance of heart. I'm sorry, I'm embarrassed, but you're not repentant. And many people, when I first came to the Lord, this evangelist cornered me and says, you want Jesus? And I accepted Jesus just to get Him off of me. And you know, I said, okay, but it wasn't a true repentance. And I was like 2 months before I came to the Lord when finally it was a total repentance when I said, Father, come into my heart now. I'm tired, that's it. That's it, I hit bottom, I hit the wall, that's it. I don't want to get hit no more. And it was a true repentance. That's why some people say, I received the Lord, but nothing happened to me. Was it sincere? Was it sincere? Or was it just accommodating? Was it just something to facilitate someone's expectations? Were you doing it because everybody's doing it? Perhaps you were like Simon the magician in Acts chapter 8. You saw what God does in people and you want to experience the same thing. But there's no repentance in your heart. Without repentance, there can never be a change of heart. There has to be a repentance. And so, these people were not repenting. It's just very shallow. Notice what happens. Why is the response in verse 4? It is a voice of despair and frustration. Oh, Ephraim, what shall I do to you? Oh, Judah, what shall I do to you? Now, you would think that God will say, wow, that's what I want to see. In verses 1, 2, and 3, that's what I want to see. Why does God respond, ay, 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 what do I have to do with you? this frustration, there's this despair in the voice here. For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew, it goes away. God described the faithfulness of the people of Israel. You're so faithful, you only have this much faith. You're not faithful, you're not honoring the faith, and trust me, your faithfulness is just like morning dew. You see it, but come the sun comes in, by the mid-morning, you're gone. What a accusation. Verse 5, therefore, I have hewn them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. In verse 5, God says, you know what? I cornered them with prophets. I killed them by the words of my mouth. And by your judgments, they were like light that goes forth. But nothing happened. And God finally confesses something here. He says, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. What were the people of Israel doing? Offering sacrifices. Burnt offerings. The morning offering. The evening offering. The peace offerings. All kinds of offerings. But there was no heart of change. This is why Psalm 51, David again. In Psalm 51, David says, for God, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I will give it to you. You do not delight in burnt offerings. What does God want? David says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. What does he want? Sacrifice? You mean tithe and giving money, giving time? Sacrifice? God says, I am tired of your sacrifices. They are stench to my nostrils. I don't want your sacrifices. They mean nothing to me. Your holy days, your new moons, your new suns, all these things that you do for me, they mean nothing to me. David realized that when he asked God for forgiveness. He says, Lord, you don't delight in offerings, or else I will give them to you. You do not delight in sacrifices. I know what your delight is. A broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And the people did not have this disposition. Verse 7. But like men, they transgress the covenant. What covenant? When you look at the word covenant, is the word for Adam. Adam, first transgressor. Because they're mere men. They transgress treacherously the covenant. And there they dealt treacherously with me. Gilead is a city of evildoers and defiled with blood. As a band of robbers lie in wait for a man, so the company of what? Priests murder on the way to Shechem. This is a society that is full of mayhem. This is just wholesale violence. Haters of God, the evildoers, and they're defiled with blood. And then in verse 9, we are told this city named Shechem. And in verse 8, Gilead. Now, for those of you who don't know, in Joshua chapter 20, these are two of the several cities of refuge. When God gave the children of Israel a land of milk and honey, Joshua was in charge to give the parcels out to the 12 tribes, right? And God said, Joshua, I want you to select these cities as cities of refuge in case someone kills someone accidentally, manslaughter. So that individual will not be killed by the relatives. That individual can run, and as soon as he gets into the city of refuge, no one can touch him. His day in court will come. And these were cities of refuge. God put these cities of refuge around 7, I believe, all throughout the land of milk and honey to protect society from evilness, from violence, and from revenge. And they turned two of these cities that God made into a refuge, they turned it into a den of prostitution and cult prostitution. And God says, there's violence. Even the priests are killing people on their way to Shechem. Verse 10. I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. When you break down the word horrible thing, And you find out where is the use in the Old Testament, that word in Hebrew that I forgot what, how to pronounce it. You have words like this. Sexual sin, rape, adultery, or vileless sexual sin. That's exactly what was taking place. God says, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. I'm wondering tonight, what does God see in America? What does God see in our society? I ask you, is there mayhem in our society? Violence in our society? Murders? Drunkenness? We have more liquor stores in East LA than in West Los Angeles. I'm not a politician, man. I'm not into the brown power, none of that stuff. I'm not into that. I'm just seeing the reality. Why do we have more liquor stores than West LA? Because they have restrictions over there. And the people that own the liquor stores do not live in our communities. Something's wrong. Something is wrong. Here, he says, I have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the harlotry of Ephraim. Israel is defiled. Also, O Judah. O Judah, our harvest is appointed for you when I return the captives of my people. Who is he speaking about? He was speaking about southern kingdom. When I get through with the northern kingdom, you're next. Judah, when I come back, you be ready. Next week, chapter 7, chapter 8. In chapter 9. Very interesting. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your blessing. With everyone head bow and everyone praying, perhaps you're here tonight. You've never received Jesus Christ. Today will be a night for you to be born again, to confess your sins, but more importantly, to have your sins forgiven, to have your conscience cleansed, to be born again. All things pass away. Behold, new things will come. God is able to give you a clean slate. Start fresh. Everything you've done, everything you've committed, everything you're shameful of, everything you're embarrassed about, everything can be cleansed right now as we pray in Jesus' name. If you would like to receive Jesus and you would like me to pray for you, would you please kindly lift up your arm or your hand and say, Punch, I want to receive Christ tonight. If that is you, whoever you are, quickly, quickly, just lift up your hand. God bless you, sir. Anyone else, before you leave here tonight, anyone else, just lift up your hand. God bless you, sir, in the back, both of you. God bless you, sir. Anyone else? God bless you. Anyone else? God bless you right here, sir. Love you. God bless you. Anyone else? For those of you, lift up your hands. By faith, if you're sincere, if you're broken, God will come into your heart and transform you. For those of you who raise your hand, please repeat this prayer after me, loud, out loud, or in the quietness of your own heart. Dear Jesus, forgive me. I repent of all my sin and shame. I ask you to come into my heart as my Lord and my Savior. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and transform my life according to your perfect will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. For those of you who